Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're at. We're looking at the first 10 verses. Now, you've been watching TV a little bit. Anybody watch TV? Oh, come on. Some of you are not telling the truth. I know that. Yeah. One thing you notice on TV is that they have this before after stuff. You know, you got this guy who stands up there and he weighs 42 pounds and he says, I lost 300 pounds on blah, blah, blah. You know, they show him before and they show him after. And they show this young lady who's gorgeous, has a great figure. And she says, you know, before I use this exercise thing, I look like this. And now I look like this. You know, all these before, after. Even with car finishes. Here's an old car that's been in the junkyard for 20 years. And they put this wax on it. Before, junky, afterwards. You got a junk car with a nice finish. I don't understand that one. But, you know, as you look at Ephesians 2, what you find there is the before and after for believers. And I know I've had people say we go through this Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and they say, why does Paul want to bring up the past? Why does he want to dredge up all that old stuff? But what we see here as we look at it is that what Paul is doing is preaching those who have trusted Christ before and after in order to show us and remind us that the positive changes in our lives can only come about because of God. Only because of God. And we're to give God glory because of that. Now, in the first three verses, he gives us the before picture. You know, that's like that old wrecked junker that's sitting in the junkyard for 20 years. I'm sorry, I'm not calling anybody a junker, okay? But spiritually speaking, this is what he talks about here. Read with me the first three verses of Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, starting verse 1, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Now that's our before. Before you were this way, he says. Now you notice, he says a couple of things there. Number one, we lived in the sphere of sin. Now you remember we talked about that little word, that little preposition in, that it talked about in the sphere of. So he says, just like you are now in the sphere of Christ, you were at one time in the sphere of sin. It was part of you. You were part of it. You lived in it. Before salvation, sin is a natural lifestyle of all those who have not trusted in Christ. Now, I think we could give testimony of that, but we don't want to do that this morning. Because I don't believe glorifying sin is where it ought to be. I've heard the testimony of some athletes who trusted Christ, and they spend their whole time talking about how bad a dude they were. And they talk about all the things they did that were so wrong. And it's one thing to mention those things, but it's another thing to sort of brag about. I was so bad, I was this, and I... Hey, come on, we're glorifying God, not sin. But as he talks about that, he says, listen, before salvation, we were all part of that lifestyle. That was us, and we were part of it. And of course, the world we live in is dominated by Satan. That's what he's talking about here. And Satan himself, who rules over those who are entrapped. Now, none of us, I don't think, would be willing to say, oh yeah, I was trapped by Satan, and I was... But as you look back at your life, he's saying, look back there for a minute. Remember what it was like before you trusted Christ. Remember what it was like. The before picture is not a pretty picture. And as we think about that, he says in verse 3 that we were continually gratifying the cravings of our old nature, our sin nature. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he means that our goal in life was simply to indulge in anything that made us feel good. Yeah, back in the 60s when I was a tiny child. No, can't lie. Back in the 60s when I was a teenager, That was one of the things that people said, if it feels good, do it. And you know what? The saying may be a little bit different, but that's still the way people think, right? Hey, look, if there's no heaven and no hell, I'm going to make my heaven here. And I'm going to enjoy life. So I'm going to grab life with all the gusto, to quote a beer commercial. And when we look back at that, we recognize that the reference here is to sinful pleasure. Whatever I enjoy, I'm going to do. We were literally slaves to the desires of our physical flesh. And he says, and of Satan himself, the enemy of God. But even though we were dead in sin and therefore dead to God, the real sad thing is that we had no relationship with God. We had no relationship because he cannot fellowship with sin. And that's what he says. He says we're separated from God. In chapter 2, verse 12, a little bit further, we're getting ahead of ourselves for next week, but look at what he says in 2:12. Remember that at that time, before you trusted Christ, you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners in the covenants of promise, without hope, without God in the world. That's pretty sad. Have you ever been in a place where you're all by yourself? A big city somewhere maybe, a new job, no friends, nobody that you could call on? That's a sad place, isn't it? And that's what he's saying. You know what? Without Christ, we are without hope. We're without God. We have nothing. And I like that little expression. I saw it on a bumper sticker one time. No Christ, N-O. No hope, N-O. No Christ, know him. Know him, no hope. And that's what Paul's trying to get across to us. That we were without hope. And the idea that without the salvation Jesus Christ provides, there's no hope beyond this world. And that's why those who don't know Christ have to say, hey, I'm going to make my heaven on earth. I'm going to do the things that I like. I'm going to enjoy this life. I'm going to live it to the fullest because beyond this, there's nothing. Now think about it. An empty life only gets worse when we're facing death because we don't know God. If life does not go beyond this 60, 70, 80, 90, whatever, how many years, and we have to spend an eternity without Christ, what a sad existence. To think that the only joy we'll ever get in life is right here in these days. That's sad. Remember what Hebrews 9 says. He says 9:27, and it is appointed unto men once to die. But listen to the second part. After this, the judgment. It's one thing to get your heaven here on earth, to have a good time here, but one day you're going to have to look into the face of God and he's going to say, why? Why didn't you trust me when you were on this earth? Why didn't you trust me? And as Christ said himself, he's going to look those people in the eye who have not trusted Christ, and I don't say this with any joy, but he's going to say, depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That is not a popular message today. There's not a popular message. How often do you hear that on radio and TV? That's what the Word of God says. Because we were dead in sin, that's physically, not just physically, spiritually dead, we've talked about that. Because we are separated from God, we are not only without Christ, we are without hope. No hope. And the third thing he says here in the last part of verse 3, that we were objects of wrath. See that? Last part of verse 3. Look at it again. Turn this one off, please. He says, we were by nature objects of wrath. Now, what does that mean, objects of wrath? It means the wrath of God is focused on those who don't trust Christ as Savior. There's a good scripture in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Part of it's on the screen, but read the whole thing with you. Romans chapter 1, and look at verses 18 through 20. As the Apostle Paul starts out the book of Romans, it's the book of Romans in the first part is an indictment of everybody who's ever lived and their need for Christ. He's saying the Jews can't get away with saying they're good. The Gentiles can't. Nobody can. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. He says this: the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. What does that mean? He's saying basically that from the beginning of time, God has tried to show himself to us as humans, through the creation around us, for one thing, through the Word of God that he's given us. And not one single person on this earth has an excuse for not knowing God and trusting Christ as his Savior. And because they have rejected him, he's rejected them. What a sad situation to go through your life doing good things, thinking, boy, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I guess I'm okay with God. And then dying and looking into the face of God, and God says to you, depart from me in everlasting fire. That's not something that I want any of you to face, or anybody else I know. I want you to trust Christ today. Take care of that. Now, as he says, before you were dead in sin, before you were separated, God, before you were objects of wrath, he's talking about before you trusted Christ. If you've not done that, you need to do that. God, the righteous judge, must condemn sin, and the guilty have to pay the price. The price of sin is death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Not just physical, but spiritual death. That means all who have sinned are condemned to eternal separation from God. That's bad news. Now, if we stopped right here, we could all go and cry. But God is the next phrase. But God is the one who made the difference. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. But because of his great love for us, God. You see, God makes all the difference. He is the one who intervenes. He's the one who intervened for you and for me. But God intervened for us. But God, look at verse 6, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Now, when he says, but God, it's because of his great love. Remember, the love of God is that Greek word agape. It's a self-sacrificing love that only God can produce in your life. This love based on the preciousness of the one loved. It's love that sacrifices itself for the sake of one loved. And that love is not based on the worthiness of the person that is loved. Go back to Romans chapter 5 with me for a minute. Romans 5. After Paul has condemned all, God has condemned all, and Paul talks about it because of sin, in chapter 5, he reveals to us that the love of God does something for us. Chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, he says this: you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Every once in a while I have somebody say, well, you know, I haven't trusted Christ yet because I'm going to get better. Because I'm so bad, God wouldn't want me. So I can't even talk to God about getting to heaven. That's not what Paul says here. He says, while we were still powerless, while we were still sinners, while we were still ungodly, Christ died for us. At before we could come to him, he came to us. He provided a way. That's the mercy and the love and the grace of God. That's obvious. Look along. Verse 7, very rarely would anybody die for a righteous man, though for a good man some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. By the way, that's the mercy of God at work with the love of God. This love's not based on what you can do for him. It's what he can do for you. You're totally helpless. The mercy of God is mentioned here. Mercy is compassion and sympathy for our predicament. The definition of mercy is this. Mercy means not getting something you deserve. Once in a while, my mother was much more merciful than my father when I deserved a good spanking. Once in a while. Sometimes she wouldn't even tell him what I had done. That's mercy. Not getting what you deserve, right? Listen, we deserve an eternity without Christ in a place called hell. That's what we deserve. God's mercy is sympathy in action. He did something about our situation. Because of his love and his great mercy, he sent Christ to die in our place so we wouldn't have to go to an eternity without him. His mercy is rich, abounding, and inexhaustible. There's no end to it. That's before we trusted Christ. He paid the price for your sin. Now, if you've never trusted Christ, you're still in the after of the before. You've not seen the after yet. I hope you'll do that and trust Christ today, him alone. Now look at the third thing. Afterwards, before, but God, and then look at the after. After, what has love accomplished for us? In verses 5 and 6, read those. He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now he goes on beyond that, but I want you to look at that word, grace. It is by grace you have been saved. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. By the mercy of God, he doesn't send us to hell when we trust Christ as Savior. That's mercy. And most of us would be satisfied in actually not going to hell and just not having to exist at all. That's one of the doctrines, one of the cults says that you just stop existing when you die. But that's not true. The Word of God's different. But the grace of God says, I not only give you forgiveness, I give you an eternity with me. I mean, it would be one thing if somebody stole from your house and you took mercy on them and said, okay, I won't report you to the cops. But it would be grace for you to say, here, you need this, take it. And I'll give you more to help you. You see, but God sent his son, but afterwards with his what his love accomplishes, number one, he made us alive in Christ. We were dead spiritually before, we're alive in Christ afterwards. Spiritual life through faith in Christ, accomplished at the time of our salvation. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, we trusted Christ, he made us alive in him. And by the way, that's pictured in baptism. When we, according to Romans, remember, Paul says in Romans that we go into the water, a picture of our death, physical and spiritual, but spiritual first of all. And then our resurrection in Christ. That's the next thing in the last, second, first part of verse 6. Raised with Christ. That's a spiritual resurrection, but there's a future resurrection to go with it. And that's fulfilled in the future when we will be resurrected with Christ through the rapture. Whether we're dead or alive, we'll receive a new body. That's pictured through baptism as well. But then in the second part of verse 6, he says we are seated with Christ in heavenly realms. Now that sounds kind of strange. And God raised us with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That speaks of our future place with him and our future position with him. He's taken us from Satan's kingdom and he's put us in his own. Remember, Colossians chapter 1 says that we are taken from the dominion of Satan's kingdom and put into his. And one day we'll reign with him. Listen to me. What he's saying is this. It's not enough that he saved us from hell. That's the mercy of God. We didn't get what we deserve. But his grace has taken us and given us this wonderful position with Jesus Christ. He raised us from the dead spiritually and eventually physically. He's going to bring us to heaven to be with him forever. Those who have trusted Christ are in the very presence of God. You've heard me preach that every time we have a funeral, I go to that. Because they are with Jesus Christ. They're in the arms of God. They're not in some limbo somewhere. They're not in some purgatory. They are in the presence of Jesus Christ himself. And God, according to Revelation, is taking care of them. That's grace. To get what you never deserved. And that's why the fourth thing we have here is the response to that. In verses 7 through 10. The response is, all glory be to God. Look at verse 7. He says, in order that in the coming ages we might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So what he's saying is, because in the past we were lost, we were in the middle of all this, all we knew was to satisfy our physical desires. We were dead spiritually, but we tried to live for heaven today. Christ came to save us. God has made us his own. And our response should be, praise God, I'm going to live my life for him. He's saying, pay attention. He has saved us to be his trophies. Do you hear what he's saying? He saved us to show us off. Listen to me. When that great-looking guy, you know, he has all those muscles because he took whatever it was he took. He used to be this huge guy that had no life. You know, all the women would look past him. Now he's got all the girls chasing him. He's got a great job now because of that. And he feels good about himself. He's a trophy, supposedly, of whatever he took, whatever diet he was on, whatever medicine he took to do that, right? They show him off. They show off that old wreck that was so shiny, that's been revived. Well, you might even be able to crank that old engine up now because it shines so good. Your car always runs better when it shines, right? Those things are trophies of those products. And we are trophies of Christ. Once we trust Christ as Savior, our life begins to change. We are showing Christ in the world. We are to bring glory for him through our lives. That's what he's saying here. He's saying we are to show forth the mercy and the grace and the love of Christ through our lives by those changed lives. Our purpose is to bring glory to him with his trophies. Why? Because we are saved by his grace. And we can't brag about what we did. Okay, that's why I keep saying you're saved by grace. You're saved by grace. You're saved by grace. Look at those verses I always talk about in verse 8. For it is by grace. What is grace? Getting something you don't deserve. You're saved by grace through faith. Who's our faith in? Ourselves? No. It's in Christ who paid the price. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. See, everything points to who? To who? To God, what He's done. To Christ, what He paid on the cross. We can never point to, hey, look, I'm such a good guy because I did all these things. He reminded us what we did before we were saved. We were there filling up all the pleasures that we could get. We were trying to make heaven on earth. But God gave His Son, paid the price. He had mercy on you. His grace saved you. And now you're His trophy. He didn't have to help you, but He did. We can't brag about it because we didn't do it. That old car can't say, hey, look at me, I'm so special. No, it was in a trash pile. It's not shining because of something it did. It's shining because somebody else did something. That great-looking gal that looks so wonderful now can't say, hey, look at all I did, because the product says, you just take this, you just drink this, you just eat this, and ta-da, you become this gorgeous thing. No, you didn't do it. You just trusted it, and it did its magic. And that's Christ. Salvation comes by faith in Him alone. That's what He's saying. You can't brag about it because you didn't do nothing to get it, except trust Him. Verse 10, He says, we are God's workmanship. We are God's handiwork. Look there. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We haven't made ourselves. He made us. Could a beautiful statue say, hey, look, I made myself? Who made that statue? The artist, the one who shaped it. And so when you see a beautiful statue, you don't say, wow, all glory to that statue. You say, man, what a sculpture, don't you? And so when our lives are different, people shouldn't have to say, wow, he did a great job on himself. No, he didn't. Christ changed him. Christ changed her. Our purpose as His handiwork is to point to Him. It's not about me and it's not about you. We can't brag, hey, look, I'm so different today because of me. I was this dull old wreck that was worthless in the junkyard of life, and God did something with me. He changed me. I couldn't even get going. That should be our testimony. Now let me ask you this. If you really found a product that could take an old car in the junkyard, shine it up and make it run, would you buy it? Yeah, you would. So if you've not trusted Christ yet as your Savior, why haven't you trusted Him? He's guaranteed to make your yesterdays new, your tomorrows special, because He's changed your life. And if you've trusted Christ and your life is different, why aren't you telling everybody you can find about it? Let me tell you, if I found a bottle of stuff that could turn me into that guy, I'd take it. And then I'd be their best salesman. So why are so many of us as Christians, God has changed our lives and made us new, why are we shutting up about it and not telling people then? Why aren't we bragging about Him? Why aren't we telling others, hey, you need this? You need it. Here it is. It's free. Our past was awful. God intervened, but God gave His Son. He changed us. He made us new in Christ. And He can do that for others. Where are you at today? All the positive things in your life have happened because of Jesus Christ. If you've never experienced it, if you've never trusted Christ, I want you to do that today. Would you bow with me for a minute? As we're together today, you may have said, "Wow, I want that." Well, you can have it through faith in Christ. You might want to pray a prayer like this. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. And I know my sin will never let me get to heaven. But I know that Jesus died in my place on that cross. And right now, I'm trusting You instead of me. I'm asking You to forgive me. I'm asking You to make me Yours by faith. Just quietly do that in your heart, trusting Him. He's already paid for your sins. Just accept that and ask Him for that forgiveness. And once you do that, you might want to pray a prayer like this. God, help me to live the kind of life that says thank You, thank You, thank You every day. If you're already a believer and you're not living like that, God meant for you to be His trophy of grace. Show off the change by being different. Lord, thank You for Your word. We know that anything positive in our life comes because of You. May we show the changes because Christ has changed us. May any here who've never trusted Christ do that today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you sing with us today?